You know, my family all tends to grow up on me, and then when they really grow up, they do. How many of you remember Kristen and Heather Brantley, and in particular Doug and Beth? Well, Heather's right there, and I remember Heather. Yeah, that's for sure. Doug and Beth, wave at everybody, you know. And they are my brother-in-law and sister-in-law and Lois's son, daughter-in-law, and this just happens to be Kristen. I remember when she was about like this. And then they outgrow you. And then they get this amazing talent and even more, a gift from God. The one thing I love about these two girls is that they're sold out to Jesus completely. She's heading to Disney next year to study as well. She's a performance major at Kentucky State University. Kennesaw State University. Boy, that was a slip, wasn't it? For a split second, I was back in Louisville, Kentucky. Let me tell you what, she knows her uncle quite well, but I asked Kristen to come. Tad Steffner is with him. He is playing the cajon, right? Did I pronounce that right? A Spanish drum. And I appreciate Tad coming with Kristen and playing. They're going to sing now and then right before we preach. But I want you to say welcome to them and thank God for their being here. Would you do that as well? Thank you for your help. I love you.
Thank you.
You know, in the first century, a disease that you did not want to have was leprosy. Now, leprosy, known today as Hansen's disease, is actually not as contagious as what was thought by no means in the first century. Matter of fact, it is not as contagious as the common cold, to be exact, as well. But now, leprosy, as we know it, or Hansen's disease, is curable. The folks in the first century was a whole different ballgame. If you contracted leprosy, some things changed in your life that would become and would be very drastic. Now, we're in Luke chapter 17, and that's the record of the 10 lepers that came to Jesus. And I want to read that to you in a minute. And sometimes when you get a chance, go back in the Old Testament to Leviticus chapter 13, and it will show you exactly what the leper could not do. And I jotted down a few of those things because I wanted you to see that before we ever understood a very simple message called thank you more. You see, the leper was considered utterly unclean, both physically and spiritually. He could, get this, folks, he could not approach within 6 feet of the law, literally what it said, of any person, including his family. So what? Keith, 6 feet with you and me, or what? About right here. That's as close as I could get if I had leprosy to anybody. And how did I make sure that Keith wouldn't come near me or you wouldn't come near me? I was required by the law to scream, to yell, unclean! Unclean! Now, what if you're in your school? What if you're at your work? What if you're on the streets of Marietta? What if you were at the Town Center Mall or wherever you are, or at Burger King or wherever else you may be, and you had to stand there and say, unclean! Well, you wouldn't even be able to check out your groceries because you would get within 6 foot of that person. That was the first thing. The leper also was judged to be dead. We've got all this stuff in movies now on zombies and everything else. But a leper was a living dead person in the first century. He had to wear a black garment so that he could be recognized from among the dead. Are we getting the picture a little more? He was banished as an outcast, according to Leviticus 13. He was ostracized from society, both earthly and heavenly, they thought. He was thought to be polluted, incurable by any human means whatsoever. And lepers were required to live outside the camp or city. Numbers chapter 5 in particular states that. This disease then began on the specks of the eyelids and then on the palms, and it gradually spread over the body. It bleached the hair white. It crusted the affected parts with white scales, causing terrible sores and swelling. I know this is a wonderful topic to talk right before you eat lunch this afternoon. But from this skin, the disease, the whole body seemed to begin to rot. In Christ's day, no leper could live in a walled town. He had to live in an open village. But wherever he was required to have his outer garment rent and torn as a sign of deep grief. He had to go bareheaded. He had to cover his beard with his mantle as if he was lamenting his own death. He had to warn passersby by that same statement, unclean, unclean. But at the first sign of this skin disease. Now watch this. The leper was brought to the priest. Leviticus 13. You often wonder in this verse, why was the leper sent to the priest? That's what you did. Jesus was just following what the law said. Now, this infectious disease also became a symbol of sin. And so at the first sign of leprosy, the person immediately was brought to the priest, and that is exactly what to do. And he had to, as the scriptures say, to show himself to the priest. Now that Greek word show literally meant when you and I go to the doctor and you show the doctor, "Doctor, I've got this spot right here on my arm." Or, "Do you see this spot right here, right behind my ear? I don't know what that is." You are showing, just like the leper was sent to the priest to show. So you would go to the priest, you would show the priest, and usually it started on the eyelids. You would look and let him look at you, and he would see that. And there would be recognition from the priest that in fact, and diagnosis, would you say, that he had leprosy. Well, folks, can you imagine? So we go back to our scripture. We're at 17, Luke chapter 17, verse 11. "While traveling to Jerusalem, he passed," that is Jesus, "between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village." That's an open village. Remember what the law said? 10 men with serious skin disease. The Greek word there is lepros. So we know, beyond any doubt, these 10 folks had leprosy. The Holman Christian Standard translates it as a specific or a serious skin disease. Later that word did become a meaning like that, and now we simply don't even use it. We simply say, according to the CDC and others, it is Hansen's disease. So they stood at a distance. How far did they stand, y'all? 6 feet. Stood at a distance. And raised their voices, saying, they knew Jesus. So they said, "Jesus," they knew him as Master. And they said, "Have mercy on us." And when Jesus saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." That's exactly what Leviticus 13 says. And those men, go show yourself to the priest. Do what the law says, Jesus said. And while they were going, now y'all got to imagine this. Here's 10 guys. Leprosy, such dreaded disfigurement disease, and they're walking to the temple and they're talking to each other. They know what they're, and all of a sudden they start looking down. And they keep walking a little farther and they keep looking. And it feels better. You know? And by the time they get to the temple, what had happened? The Bible says these men were healed. Verse 15, "But then one of them, realizing it, returned with a loud voice," megaphone in the Greek, mega, big, loud, screaming voice. In other words, folks, he didn't just walk back to Jesus. He left the other nine in the wake, and he took off running back to Jesus. And he fell at the feet of Jesus, face down at his feet, verse 16, and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. He was a foreigner. That would never happen, quote unquote. But it did. Folks, at this Thanksgiving season, and I keep thanking you for what you did, where just a few of you, and I know all of you wouldn't have been here all day saying those thank yous, but thank you, Lord, for what God is doing amongst us. Can you imagine this one guy who returns and he runs back to Jesus? Now understand, when he gets back to Jesus, the leprosy is gone. How would you feel? You'd been ostracized from society. You now the living dead. You had to wear black. You had to tear and rent your garments as though you were lamenting your own death. You couldn't get within 6 foot of a person with the disease, all this, and now you are healed. What would you do? Well, for me, I'd have took off back like to Jesus and said, "Thank you, Lord." But not of it. 9 of the 10 lepers just kind of did their own thing. And, that was nice. Thank you, Lord. They may have said thank you, Lord, but they can go back and tell. How many times have we all wanted to say thank you to somebody? And maybe we get out to our cars or we get home and we say, "You know, I should have told that person thank you." Anytime, as believers, we have a chance to tell somebody thank you, we need to make sure we do it. Because those words are not used much in the human work anymore. Anywhere. We don't hear them. We don't take the intentional time to say thank you. But that's what this one man did. And there's some things I want you to see this morning before we go about these. And here's the first one. It's in your outline. There were 10 lepers that were healed. 10 of them. We know that in the verses. Without a doubt. The Bible says they were had leprosy. They recognized. They went to the Lord and they cried out for mercy. And God showed them mercy. And the Bible said these 10 men were healed of leprosy. We know that very fact. According to Scripture. But there wasn't 10 that came back. And in the second place, just what I said, one leper said, and write this down, thank you, Lord. I want to challenge you this week. I want all of us in this house right here this week to be like that leper. Now, God may have not healed you from leprosy. But I'm telling you, folks, God has taken care of us. All of us in this house, one way or another. And yes, at this Thanksgiving season, we do say thank you, Lord. But I hope before you leave here today, in this house, you'll tell somebody thank you. And then I hope that once you get out of the house, and throughout the week, wherever you go, your work, your school, wherever that might be, you will intentionally make sure you say thank you. Not to one, but quite a number of people. You would be like that leper. Maybe you can pick up the phone and say, you know, thank you. Maybe you want to write a note, whatever that might be. But 10 lepers were healed and only one ran back to Jesus to say thank you. The Bible says that this one leper glorified God. He shouted to the top of his voice. He got down on his face. The Greek says that he went prostrate. He fell on his face before God. The very image of worship. He was saying to Jesus, this was more than just healing. I want you to know, you have healed me physically. How can I thank you? And on top of this, the Bible says that this man was a foreigner. This never happened. You didn't talk to a foreigner like this. And can you imagine somebody like that going back to say thank you? He was a hated Samaritan. He was the last person ever expected to go back and say thank you. And yet this man not only goes back and says thank you, Lord, he falls on his face and he starts worshiping God. Now, we're not told about those 9 guys. Did they just see this and scratch their face? I don't know. But I'm sure the people around were amazed because they saw a foreigner come and get on his face. Wow. You know, I often wonder what it would have done to those people who didn't have leprosy. And to see this. I mean, they were in the village. People knew they were there, obviously, by virtue of what I just told you. But can you imagine what all the people in that village began to think when that hated Samaritan, quote, comes back and falls down at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus not only loves and accepts him, holds him? Wow. What would you thought? I'm sure some of the people said, I can't believe it. Jesus is actually talking to a Samaritan. Some would have said, bless God, look at that. And I'm sure there are others that would have wanted to come and just join that Samaritan at the feet of Jesus for what had just happened. But notice what Jesus said. He didn't touch them. He didn't put his hands on them at that point. He just simply said, do what the law says. Go show yourself to the priest. When they obeyed, that's the key. When they obeyed, that's when everything changed. And then especially for that one leper. But on number 3, 9 of the lepers, they never returned. Verse 17. 9 of the lepers, they just kept on going about doing their business. They didn't stop what they were doing, but they did return to their former world. They lived the lives that they used to live. They kept doing their normal thing. They kept living their life. And I wonder, and I think like this. Years after that, with those 9 men, do you ever think they said, you know, I really should have gone back and said thank you. Did they ever go back? There's no record. And no, I do not believe any of the 9 ever went back. And I'll show you why in just a minute. only one man. And something very unique happened to this leper when he came back to Jesus. Wow. Number four, I want to show you something. Write this. The most rejected leper was the most thankful. The most rejected leper was the most thankful. Verse 18. Didn't any return to give glory to God except, in the Holman Christian Standard, this Samaritan or this foreigner, this stranger. The stranger means that he was a stranger from the covenants of promise. He had no hope. He is without God. What is that? A lost person. He doesn't know Jesus. He's never had an intentional personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That leper had never invited him or said anything or had never said, God save me in any way, form, or fashion. And despite the fact that he had never known the real promises of God and that he had been with God, he did not know God personally. He just broke forth in giving glory to God because what Jesus had done for him. But here's the fifth thing I want to tell you. The fifth thing, something unique, that if you can't see the Greek language, you'll miss this. And this is the most important verse of the whole story and the whole account. When this man came back to Jesus, this thankful leper, number five, this thankful leper was the only leper that was saved. Preacher, how do you know that? That's what the book says. And I want to show you how I know that. And how I can tell you without any doubt, with all the confidence in the world, that out of the nine, one of them was saved. I want you to look at verse 19 with me. We're in Luke 17, verse 19. And he told him, get up and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, most translations translate that last word. In the Greek, it is the word sozo, S-O-Z-O. And we translate that word oftentimes in languages, the word is well. The word sozo is the word in the Greek in the New Testament for salvation. It means to be made completely whole. It doesn't mean to be made healed. It's a different word for that. This one means that you are made whole from the inside out. That is the word used in verse 19 in this last word for saved. The other nine may have been thankful, but they didn't come back. This one foreigner, this Samaritan, came back and fell on his face before God. And God looked down to him and touched him and he says, get up, my son. Your faith has saved. Why did he say that? The man recognized that the only way he could have been healed, the only way things could have changed, was by Jesus. But he understood something more. You remember what I told you at the beginning of this message, that leprosy became a symbol of sin? And all that going on with the physical body and everything, that was sin, stay 6 feet away from it, wear black, make sure it was rent and torn, all this, you know. Jesus is saying to that man, your faith to return to me, to come to me, to fall at your feet, at my feet, and worship me, Jesus says, that very faith has sozo, soup, made and saved. I want you to see that in the story. Because he did something more than just simply say, thank you, Lord. This one leper's life would never be the same again because he was saved. He was cleansed at that point through Jesus. Now, what happened to the other nine? Were they sometimes saved? We're never told. We don't know. We assume not, basically, from the account that we have here in Luke. But the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then I remember where we are at Thanksgiving. We remember the pilgrims. We remember the stories. My little grandson brought home the turkey with the little things, and we were with him Friday night. He had plastered all of it as a thank you to his mother and dad, my son and daughter-in-law. Beautiful, because it was done at the hands of a four-year-old. But I remember in history, in 1620, in September, a group of about 102 colonists left England for the Virginia colony. They had agreed to work for the Virginia Company, and this company paid for the cost of the voyage, and the colonists agreed to repay the Virginia Company by sending back to England furs and fish and lumber. So about half of the people that were on board at that time were separatists. In other words, they had separated from the King's Church, that is the Church of England, and in England, those who did not belong to the King's Church were often put in jail. So the separatists had decided to come to America so they could safely worship as separatists. And so eventually, the separatists, who literally came on the Mayflower, were known as what we refer to them as pilgrims. A pilgrim is a person who makes a journey for religious reasons, and the separatists called those who were not part of their church simply strangers. Well, history tells us that the Mayflower was blown off course by storms and did not land at the Virginia colony. Instead, it reached the shores of what today is known as Cape Cod, Massachusetts. And on December the 21st, 1620, the pilgrims began a new colony in what is today the town of Plymouth. And since the pilgrims were starting a new colony away from the Virginia colony, they needed to agree on specific rules and laws. And so 41 men wrote a compact, that is an agreement on board the ship, that became what we know today as the Mayflower Compact. And it's the first example of a self-government by colonists in America. But times were not good for these colonists. The 102 that remained on the Mayflower were not accustomed to the harsh winters of the area, and over half of the original passengers aboard the Mayflower never ever saw the first spring in the new colony. During that first long winter at Plymouth Colony, seven times as many graves were made for the dead as home for the living. The ship, which was to bring food, brought relief for only 30, didn't bring relief, but brought 35 people, more mouths to feed, but no food whatsoever. These people didn't have much, and they possessed a great gratitude, and it was among everything that America, this is what this country was built on. A group of people wanting to worship God outside the Church of England. We talk today about the principles of America. Here are the principles of America, and it's based on the very Word of God. So each year, these people planted a celebration in their first harvest, or after that first harvest, when they settled. And that celebration became known to them in the 17th century as Thanksgiving. And during this time, they ate what we call a traditional Thanksgiving meal. And then later, in the last part of the 19th century, in 1863, President Abraham Lincoln would proclaim a day of Thanksgiving that would be held in the month of November. And we've done that since. But these early settlers had a custom. And this custom was to put 5 kernels of corn at each empty plate before dinner at Thanksgiving. And then each family member or each member of the colony would pick up a kernel and tell what they are thankful for. I don't have those for you this year, but you remember last year I had a bowl of corn sitting on this table. And I asked you to take 5 kernels. But folks, we don't have the 5 physical kernels sitting right here for you today. But my hope is you'll be like that one leper that ran back to Jesus. That this Thanksgiving season, this Thursday, throughout this week, you'll take those 5 kernels of corn in your head and in your heart, and you'll make sure that you thank God for those things in your life, as many of you already have in this house. But thank God for them publicly
by making sure you find at least five people, five ways this week, you personally can say thank you. You know, that's what Thanksgiving is all about. One man, one farmer, who came back and said, thank you, Lord. A group of 102 pilgrims, half of them died, but yet didn't have any food at all to eat, none. But yet, on the day of Thanksgiving, they were the most grateful people literally ever to live. My prayer for us, this Thanksgiving will be different. You know, we all in this room have so much to be thankful for. No matter what we're facing, no matter what you're going through, no matter what's on your plate, God is still sovereign and He's in control. Amen? And I don't know how God's going to do it, but God says one day He's going to tap His Son on His shoulder and He's going to say, go get your bride, and the church will be taken out of this world. That could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen 1,000 years. That's in God's hands. But the promise we know, the promise we have, is that one day, we'll be home with Jesus. Amen? That's what to be thankful for. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the example of the leper, the example of the Samaritan, the foreigner, who just simply returned to say thanks. And then, Father, when you return, something incredible happened to him. You saved him. Lord Jesus, teach us that same lesson today. Teach us that there are ways in the midst of stuff we don't understand, stuff we can't figure out, but there are ways that we can be more grateful at that point than we've ever been in our life. So, Father, may it be so in our lives. May today we make that commitment to where we just simply say, thank you, Lord. So change us, Father. Do what you need to do that we will be found faithful just giving you thanks, especially at this time of the year. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I want you to stand to your feet. That little chorus that Gail is playing, it says, change my heart, oh God. I want you to come right now as God would lead you, whatever is on your heart. Austin, Daniel will be right here with me. And let's just have a time together in your heart of saying, thank you, Lord. Whatever's on your heart, you come as we sing this little chorus together.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter. And make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God, it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God.